Yeah, you want to go? You want to grab the rest of those for me, Aaron, real quick? If you didn't get one, then you can raise your hand when Aaron comes back with them. It's for a free book from Gospel for Asia called No Longer a Slum Dog. And on the 25th of this month, David Carroll, who's one of the main guys there at Gospel for Asia, great man of God. I love being with him at the pastor's conference, and we have a lot in common. But just a really neat man of God, and he's going to be speaking here on September 25th. And so if you want to fill that out and then turn it in to the booth out here in the foyer, and anybody want one, go ahead and raise your hand. Aaron can pass those out to you. We missed a lot of people. Sorry. But anyway, you want to fill that out and turn that in, and you receive a free book, No Longer Slum Dog. And I started reading it. It's a great book. If you saw the movie Slumdog Millionaire, there's some similarities. I mean, you just see the brutality of the Dalit people. That's the lowest caste society. So, Jan, those books that are in the foyer, did you notice that stack of books back there? After the service, it's right up against the wall. Should have done this before the service. Sorry, everybody. But if they can hand those to you and you could give everyone a copy of that book after the service, that would be great. If we run out of books, then put those in a separate pile and we can get more books. They just want to get those out to as many people as possible before David Carroll comes and shares. Gospel for Asia is a great ministry. Many of you support missionaries over there besides Emily and Sarah, our missionaries that are in India. But the Dalits are the lowest caste. You know, the caste system supposedly is illegal in India, but it's not. They still practice it. The Dalits are the worst of the worst when it comes to how people look at them. They treat them like dogs, no longer a slum dog. Brutal things have been done to children just so they can get money. I mean, they will poke out children's eyes. They'll pour acid in their face. Why? Because they want these slum dogs to go out and beg money. And the worse they can make them look, the more sympathy they might receive. And so they're basically like, you know, these pimps, you might call them that, are using these children for their wicked ways of gathering money. It's horrible, the things they do. The brutality, the child abuse, sexual exploitation is brutal. So Gospel for Asia, they've got a number of centers over in India and other places where, especially in India because of the Dalits, where they receive these children and they train them, they, you know, give them a life. And that's why it's called No Longer a Slum Dog, because they come to Christ, they grow in their relationship with Christ, they're given great education, and the Lord raises them up to reach people in their own society. I mean, there's literally millions of Dalit children that are just being abused in horrible ways. But it's a great book. It's not just a read it and then you feel bad, but I mean, there's a happy ending for sure as the Lord gets a hold of their lives. Once again, next Monday night, we're going to have, we're going to start the class Living Water. It's the series on the Holy Spirit. I'll be teaching that Monday nights from 6:30 to 8:30. It goes till about December 5th. And then just to put a bug in your ear once again, the Wild Game Feast is something we're going to be hosting March 24th and 25th. It's an evangelistic outreach for all you hunters, men and women, boys and girls. You like to shoot things and eat them? It's going to be great. If you're going out shooting things and going to eat them, shoot something extra so that we can have it for the Wild Game Feast. It's going to be a great outreach, and it's for hunters. And Dr. Larry Moyer, he's good friends, you know, with Rich Coate and Deborah, and he's hunted with him for like 30 years or more. And he has a ministry that reaches hunters. And it's really cool because 50 to 80%, he says, of all the people that come to the Wild Game Feast are non-Christians. And it's just a great evening where there's door prizes. We're going to try to get Cabela's and Sportsman's Warehouse, Gene Taylor's, Jerry's Outdoor Sports, and others to help contribute and just make it a big outreach. And then he preaches the gospel. And then he does the Sunday morning service. So that's way off in March, but we got a lot of things to do. If you want to pray about being involved with that to any degree, you can see me, and then I'll pass you on to Rich, and we'll just see how the Lord puts all this together, and it's going to be an awesome time. I've heard great things about it, and Larry's a very excitable man that just loves to put these on, and the Wild Game Feast, that's what it is. You feast on wild game, and that's part of the outreach on Saturday night, and we've already reserved Lincoln Park Barn for that on March 24th. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we will get started here once again in John chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you for all that you have done on our behalf. Apart from you, Christ, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through you who strengthen us. And we pray that you would strengthen us today. And we pray that our faith would be strengthened as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all the opportunities you give us to serve you, to be light and salt in this world. And we pray that your word would come alive in all of our hearts today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're currently listening in on the Upper Room Discourse. This is the time when Jesus gave his disciples some final concentrated teachings just hours before his arrest by the Roman soldiers. And then he would be falsely accused by the religious leaders. Then he would be condemned to die on a cross by Pontius Pilate. And I think we're extremely blessed to be able to listen in on the Upper Room Discourse. That's what it's called, these final hours before the crucifixion. Knowing that he was going to die the next morning as the ultimate sacrificial Passover lamb, it's as if Jesus brings all of his teachings together for the benefit of his disciples and obviously for us. If you have a red letter edition, you see a lot of red letters in these sections from chapter 13 through 17. And this is known as the Upper Room Discourse. And we have the privilege through the blessing of God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit of, in a sense, being flies on the wall, eavesdropping in on what the Lord is sharing with his disciples. Now, in the Upper Room Discourse, we see Jesus giving some powerful teachings on being a servant. We looked at that in chapter 13 as he washes the disciples' feet. We see also in that chapter how he gave them a new commandment that they were to love one another even as he loved them. And Jesus also in chapter 14 gives them and us the promise of everlasting life. And he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place for us, he will come again, receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And we also saw last week that if we pray in the name of Jesus, that means in his nature, in his character, that we can pray with confidence. Praying according to his will, we know that he hears us and he answers our prayer requests. And then we listened in as Jesus teaches about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the believers' lives. And that's really what we focus in on in the next two or three chapters, really. I mean, he is just really focusing in on his leaving them. He's going away, but he's going to send them another helper, another comforter, just like him. And so we need to have ears to hear what the Lord is saying about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So let's back up real quickly to chapter 14, verse 16, and read a few verses here before we move on in verse 25. But he says here, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now remember, the word another means another of the exact same kind. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to send another helper, another comforter, who will be just like me. And so that would definitely bring comfort. That would definitely bring hope into these disciples who were troubled. He said, you know, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Because at this point, they're very troubled. They're not very comforted. And the reason is, Jesus has been with these guys for the last 3.5 years. You know, he's been ministering alongside of them. He's been teaching. He's just been providing for them. He's been doing signs and wonders among them. He's been encouraging them. And now he's saying, "I'm leaving you guys. I'm going back to heaven to the Father, and I'll see you later." And they were very troubled by that. And their response was, "What do you mean you're leaving us? You know, where are you going? We want to go with you. How can you be leaving us?" They were really bummed out. Now, have you ever been really bummed out? You ever been totally discouraged? You ever been troubled in your heart by the things of this life? I'm sure you have. I have. It's normal. So Jesus calms their fears. And he's telling them, I'm going away, but I'll be back. But in the meantime, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be just like me. He'll take care of you exactly as I have done. And that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. He's exactly like Jesus. And for all of you who have ever thought, boy, I wish I would have been there 2,000 years ago to walk with the Lord, to hear his voice, to spend time with him. Well, guess what? You are. If you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, if you're holding fast to the Word of God, and if you're holding fast to the promises he's given us, then you are walking with the Lord, just like the disciples were. Peter said in chapter 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. In other words, if it's not you, Jesus, where else would we turn? But you have everything we need. And now Jesus says, I'm giving you another exactly like me. He'll meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so in a very real sense, the first thing the Holy Spirit does within the heart of a new believer, he brings comfort. He brings peace into our hearts. He assures us everything's going to be okay. I'm with you always. You are a new creation in Christ. Your sins have been completely paid for. They've been washed away. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. And so the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. That brings up another very important point. If you know that the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus, then you can trust the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. There's two extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Those that attribute a lot of things to the Holy Spirit that are not the Holy Spirit, and those who deny that the Holy Spirit is for today. And we got to avoid those extremes. But you can trust the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you can trust that he is not weird. The Holy Spirit is not bizarre. How can I be so emphatic about that? Because Jesus is not weird. He's not bizarre. He didn't do anything crazy and weird when he was on the earth. And he says, guess what? The Holy Spirit's exactly like me. Another exactly like me. And it must grieve the Holy Spirit that so many kooky things are being done by Christians and then attributed to the Holy Spirit. I mean, it wasn't too many years ago that some Pentecostal churches were getting drunk in the Spirit by the Holy Ghost bartender, Rodney Howard Brown. That's how he introduced himself. I'm the Holy Ghost bartender. And he would tell a few jokes. People would start laughing uncontrollably, and it would go on for hours. And they couldn't do anything other than just laugh. You know, and they're trying to attribute that to the Holy Spirit. Then there was the so-called Toronto Blessing, where the pastor could not even make it through a sermon without everybody just laughing, or they start barking like dogs, or they start crowing like roosters. Some are hissing and slithering like snakes. You know, when I hear things like that, you know, it's like, if that's the Spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a spirit I don't want to be part of. And that's not what we see in the Scriptures. Now, if that kind of behavior was really the result of the Holy Spirit, then I would be a little gun shy also of that Spirit coming upon me. But I know the Holy Spirit is not involved in such nonsense because Jesus was not involved in such nonsense. How do I know that? Because the Word of God tells us exactly what Jesus was like when the Holy Spirit was upon his life. And when the Holy Spirit is upon our lives, we should be more like Jesus. Not like some kooky guy that's ranting and raving and flipping around and flopping like a fish out of water. Do we ever see Jesus doing that? Absolutely not. What's the Holy Spirit look like when he's upon Jesus? Well, if you want to turn there, most of you should know it by now. I like to quote it. It's from Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus takes the scroll of Isaiah. He finds words written of himself, and he quotes himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Greek word is epi. And when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, like he was upon Jesus, this is how you should be. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's not weird. That's not crazy. That's not bizarre. He's upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's sent me to set at liberty those who are captive. He's anointed Jesus, and he's anointed us to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed up the book, gave it back to the attendants, and said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what the Holy Spirit looks like when he's upon us. I mean, that's why I'm excited about doing the Holy Spirit series on Monday nights, because we see the Holy Spirit's not weird and goofy. And the more you know about him and who he is and what he does and how he operates in us and through us, then you're not afraid to say, I want more of the Spirit upon my life and less of me. Because he's not going to make me go through City Market and jump up on the fruit table and start blabbering in tongues. And then say, oh, I couldn't help myself, there's a Spirit upon me. No, the Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I should say, is subject to your Spirit. He won't make you do something that's not part of his will or your will. So nothing weird, nothing bizarre, nothing to be afraid of, because the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus, comforting, encouraging, exhorting, and essential for our Christian walk in this world. And so if that's what you desire, then I encourage you, study out the life of Christ, see who he is, how he lives, how he works, how he operates, how much he reached out to people in love, the grace he showed, and then say, I want to be just like you, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we move on here in chapter 14, he gives us a couple more insights into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So once again, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. Some versions say the Comforter. But notice also, he is our teacher. He says he'll teach us all things. And he brings the words of the Lord to remembrance. I hope you realize that every time you come to church and you open up your Bible, and anytime you get something out of the Word of God, it's because of the Holy Spirit bringing it to illumination. It's not me. It's not you. It's being open to the Holy Spirit bringing illumination to the written Word of God. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that brings it to life within our hearts and minds. Or anytime you're at home and you're reading and meditating upon the Word, and you understand what God is saying, and all of a sudden, boom, that truth just jumps off the page. And now you understand it. That's because the Holy Spirit has brought it to life within your heart and mind. He's speaking directly to you through the Word of God, through that verse, through that section of Scripture. He's speaking and teaching each one of us. 2 Peter 1:20, we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so not only did the Holy Spirit move upon men's hearts to write the Word of God, he also moves upon our hearts to give us understanding of God's Word. Because, again, Jesus says, he will teach you. He's our teacher, the ultimate teacher. To the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Every one of those churches, Jesus says, to him who has an ear to hear, and all of us have at least two, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As Christians, I'm sure that all of us have experienced the Holy Spirit bringing the words of the Lord to life, to light within each one of our hearts. He'll bring something into our mind at just the right time. There's been many times when I've been talking with somebody and the Holy Spirit will just impress upon my heart, you know, a verse to share with them about their situation. And the Apostle Paul says that's a word of wisdom. That's a word of knowledge. Nothing weird, nothing goofy. It's just the Holy Spirit bringing that. And you might not even have any insight in what's going on in their life, but the Lord will drop a verse in and you share it with them. And they're like, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Well, that was the Lord working in you and through you. That's not you and your great intellect and knowledge. It's when the Holy Spirit gives us God's perspective about a situation. So the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he brings illumination into our lives and into the lives of others. And there have been countless times when I've been down, I've been discouraged, and the Holy Spirit will just speak to my heart from the Word of God, something that'll just lift me up out of that situation, something that'll just directly speak to what I'm going through. And the Word will come alive. He brings to remembrance, Jesus says here. What's he bring to remembrance? Well, all the promises that we have from God's Word. He brings those things to remembrance. So again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is beautiful, and it's so important to each one of us as believers in Christ. As Jesus said back in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he has come to each one of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us here to fend for ourselves and to figure it all out in our own strength and ability. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, closely related to the comfort we receive from the Holy Spirit is that peace that Jesus has for us in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. If you don't have it circled or underlined, this is a great verse that the Lord wants to give to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so again, to a group of fearful, troubled disciples, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. That peace that surpasses all understanding, I give that to you. Now, the peace of Jesus is that calmness that he brings into our lives, even in the midst of a horrible, stormy trial, whether it be illness, whether it be a divorce, whether it even be death in the family. You know, he brings us that peace that he's in control, he's on the throne, and Jesus can and he will give us his perfect peace. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. He says, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you're going through something that's just heavy duty and it's just weighing on you, call out to him. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by that. He says, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let that request be made known to the Lord. Call out to him. He wants to hear from us. I mean, are you his children or not? Am I his child or not? Ask yourself that. We see a wonderful example of this. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. I love this illustration. I never get tired of sharing this simple illustration from Mark's gospel about hearing the word of God and then being a doer of the word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And here's a great example. In the spiritual sense, you might be in the midst of a storm. You feel like you're going to go under. You feel like you're going to sink. You're never going to make it. Well, this is where we take that from. In chapter 4, verse 35 of Mark's gospel, it says, on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So that's the word of the Lord. That's Jesus speaking. So he's telling the disciples, himself included, let us. He didn't say you. He just said, let us. Let us cross what? Over, right? Let us cross over to the other side. That's his word. Did they listen? Did they comprehend? Did they grasp hold of that? Did they claim that promise for themselves? Well, see, they didn't, but that's his word. Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. You ever feel that way? Oh, man, I'm going under. I can't believe this. Lord, I thought you were going to be with me. I thought you were going to get me through this storm. The boat's starting to sink. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He's not freaking out. He's with them. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How many of us have said that to the Lord? Don't you care what I'm going through? Don't you see what's happening here, Lord? How could you allow this? Usually it's we've allowed it. We've brought it upon ourselves, more than likely. Why are we in such turmoil? Because we did that. We did this. We got caught up in these silly, sinful things. But they hadn't at this point. But he says, don't you care that we're perishing? Teacher. Now who's our teacher today? The Holy Spirit. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. There's that word, peace. Calm down. Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? I mean, why are you guys freaking out? Why are you guys thinking, you're going under, we're going to die. You don't care. Where are you, Lord? And that's what he's saying. Why are you guys getting all upset? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? What's he referring to, no faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He'd already given him the word back in verse 35. let us cross over to the other side. He didn't say we're going under. He said we're going over. Now, he didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing, glassy Sea of Galilee. When we were there last November and December, it was pretty smooth. It was pretty nice. It was glorious on the Sea of Galilee. But you can imagine these winds come off the hills there, and they can get 6, 8, 10 feet waves very, very quickly. And you're in a little wooden boat 2,000 years ago, yeah, you might freak out a little bit. But they had the word, let us cross over to the other side. So how is it that you have no faith in my word that I said, we're going to go over? I didn't say you're going under. You're going to make it. I said I'm going to be with you always to the end of this age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always? You either believe it or don't. I hope you do. I mean, that's what's gotten me through so many things, just knowing the Lord's here with me. He's inside of me. He's not going to bail out because I'm going through something. He's the one that gets me through it victoriously. So they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, that's our Lord and Savior. He's in control. He's on the throne. So we also see back here in John 14, the peace of God all over Jesus' life in his final moments before the crucifixion. He's always in control. He's always in charge. He never panics. He's not, you know, troubled. He's not trembling before his enemies. As Jesus stands before his enemies, as he stands before the chief priests, the Roman soldiers, and then to Herod, and then back to Pontius Pilate, it's clearly evident that he is in control of the situation. Even his enemies recognize that. When we get to chapter 18, we're going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows it's time. And so the soldiers, the Roman soldiers are coming, you know, a large number, probably about 600 soldiers coming to arrest him. And so he's not freaking out. Oh, no, here they come. Let's run and hide. No, he just says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. That's all he said. And it says all those soldiers fell over. They weren't slain in the spirit. They were slain by the spirit. You know, he knocked him down in the power of in his authority. I am, using the name of God. And they all fall over. So he asks them, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, I'm he. I told you I'm him. So he willingly goes with them. I mean, he could have wiped them all out, but he was in control. When Jesus is being hustled from one authority to another, the ultimate authority of Jesus is clearly seen as he confidently stands before the authorities and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom was of this world. My servants would fight. But he's the ultimate authority. He says, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Again, no fear, no panic, just perfect peace in the life of Jesus. Calmness in the midst of this enormous storm that he would face. And that's the same peace that Jesus says, I'll give to you. My peace I give to you. Exact same peace that he had facing the crucifixion he gives to us, no matter what we're facing. His peace is a peace that fills our hearts with confidence and assurance in knowing he's in the boat with us. He's not going to bail out. He's not, you know, got a little dinghy on the side and the storm comes and he jumps in that and sails away and lets you ride it out yourself. No, he's with us, but he is in control and we're safe and secure in his arms. We can find peace for our wearied souls, no matter how dark the skies, no matter how stormy the weather. And so, do you have that peace this morning? Do you have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Or are you anxious and worried about everything going on around you? Are you worried about the economy in America? I'm not worried about it. I think it's going to go down the tubes. No, it doesn't bother me at all. We lose our house, lose our vehicles. Oh, well, it wasn't mine to begin with. God says, yeah, it was. You took the money out for that debt. You know, it's like, okay, sorry, Lord. But it's all going to burn. You have to have that philosophy. It's all going to burn. Are you worried about the economy? Are you worried about natural disasters? I mean, how many people back east thought, I'm going to wake up today, there's going to be a giant earthquake. You know, and then a week later, oh, great, we get this hurricane that comes through. We're still underwater in some places. What about man-made disasters? Next week, 10th anniversary of 9/11. Does that make you afraid? Does that make you terrified? God is for us. He's on our side. Not necessarily the side of America or the side of Canada or side of Mexico. He's for those who put their faith and trust in him. Are you fearful about your children or your grandchildren or your parents? If your heart is troubled or afraid, let the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, fill your heart, fill your mind with his perfect peace today. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, the Lord, he says, you, Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you, because he trusts in you. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And again in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you're burdened down. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. We find all that we need in Jesus Christ. He gives us all that we need for life and for godliness, for victory. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Notice in verse 27, the peace that Jesus gives us is not as the world gives. And that's important to understand. There's a vast difference between the peace that the world is trying to get and the peace that we receive from Jesus. You know, you can have a bumper sticker. I love the one that says world peas. World as in a blender, you know. It's about as good as the world's going to get. You know, on the UN building, they're going to, you know, beat their swords into plowshares. They take that verse totally out of context. It's only when the Lord returns is that going to happen. In the meantime, there's going to be warfare, rumors of war going on around us. But it's important to understand the huge difference between the peace of Jesus and the peace of the world, because only Christ gives us true and genuine peace. And that's important because many people have the philosophy that says, I don't care how I obtain peace. I don't care what I have to do to get peace. I just need some temporary relief from what I'm going through today. How destructive that is. What a lie that is from the enemy, because the enemy is going to say, okay, here, take another drink out of this bottle. See if you get some peace out of that. Comfort. What's that called? Something comfort? Southern comfort. Oh, that'll give you a lot of comfort. As you're bowing over to the altar, porcelain altar there. A lot of comfort in that. There's no shortage of dangerous, deadly distractions and substitutions for peace that the world can throw at us. Take another hit on that joint. Find relief and escape from the pain and heartache through this drug. Go into another relationship. Maybe that'll help you have a little peace and comfort. And that'll last for as long as it lasts. And then you get burned again. And then the Lord's still there saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. Again, the only thing that the world leaves you is empty and unfulfilled, eventually hopeless, dying in your sin. But the peace that Jesus gives us will carry us along and see us through every obstacle and every situation that we may face. In verse 28, Jesus says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, why does Jesus say, if you love me, you'd rejoice that I'm going away? I'm going back to the Father. Well, a couple of things come to mind. First of all, Jesus is talking about being released from the pain, from the weakness, from the shame of living in this fallen world. All of his earthly limitations will be gone. He was about to be reunited with God the Father. And in that sense, that is what Jesus means when he says, my Father is greater than I. But when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he would once again share in equal glory, equal power with his heavenly Father. And so he says, rejoice that I'm going to the Father. And this is something to remember when we get down and we get discouraged about our loved ones who have been, who have died, they've gone home to be with the Lord. Don't forget that they have been released from the pain, from the weakness, from the illness, whatever it was that took their life. Now they're in the presence of the Lord if their faith and trust was in him. Another reason to rejoice is because through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension up into heaven, Jesus has made it possible for people to have peace with God. His death brings us life. His resurrection gives us hope. His ascension up into heaven gives us peace with God because Jesus is now interceding on our behalf.
That's what he's doing right now. He's interceding for you. He is on your side. He loves you and he cares for you. And so if we love Jesus, we should be rejoicing in what he has done for us, because he has conquered all of our enemies. He has blazed a trail to glory for each one of us who will put our faith and trust in him alone for salvation. He says in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." You know, here he is as the prophet. He's saying, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in advance. So when it happens, you're going to believe. You're going to know who I am. You'll understand I am God the Son. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment," the Father gave Jesus commandment, "so I do. Arise, let us go from here." In these closing verses, Jesus talks about the greatest battle of all time. Now, the English language doesn't give us a real clear description of what's going on here, the full impact of what he's referring to. But first of all, he mentions the ruler of this world. That would be Satan. And he's very clear. Satan is about to pounce on Jesus. He's about to tear him apart like a lion pouncing on its prey. But notice how Jesus says at the end of verse 30 that Satan has nothing in me. That literally means that Satan has no hold upon Jesus. In other words, Satan could not bring an accusation of sin against Jesus. Satan had no legitimate reason to steal, kill, and destroy the life of Christ. Therefore, Satan could not hold Jesus in the pit of death. In fact, the death of Christ on the cross totally backfired on Satan. I'm sure he was rejoicing when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the spirit when he hung on the cross. I'm sure all the demonic realm were thinking, "Yes, it's finished. We won. We got the victory here." But instead of Jesus being destroyed by Satan, Jesus' death on the cross destroyed Satan and his power of death that he has held against mankind from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. In Colossians 2:15, we read that on the cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, of the demonic realm, by triumphing over them. And that was at the cross. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that through his death, Jesus might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so Jesus' death was in no way a sign of victory for Satan or defeat for Jesus, but it was a sign of God's will being completed perfectly. His will. That's what he says here in verse 31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." What's the commandment the Father gave Jesus? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." That was the commandment of the Father. You're going down there into that sin-filled world, and you're going to die on the cross for them, their sins, so they can be released forever and ever, so they can be set free, so they can become a new creation in Christ. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for each one of us. And on the cross, he conquered Satan's stranglehold that he has had upon mankind. Jesus defeated him and broke the chains of sin and bondage that were upon our hearts. And the amazing thing is, Jesus went through all of that pain, all of that agony, all of that torture for us. Again, willingly, sacrificially. And it was all because of his love for the Father and also because of his amazing love for you and me. I mean, I can understand him saying, "Okay, Father, I'll do that. I'll go down there and die on the cross." But then to realize he did it because of his love for us, that just blows me away. For you see, the Father had determined that this was the only way to achieve his plan to save our souls. And Jesus willingly obeyed and laid down his life for us. That tells me that God does not want to hold anything back from us. He does not want to hold anything back from you. God is willing and he is wanting to bless you and encourage you and to strengthen you and to set you free. Do you need his peace today? Then you simply ask him. Do you need his comfort today? You simply ask him. Do you need joy? Love, whatever it is, you need to come to him and receive from him. I'm going to close reading Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And as many of you know, in the Greek, it literally means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And he says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures or your lusts. But James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So as you're asking the Lord for his will to be done, does he want you to have more love? Absolutely. His love. Does he want you to have more of his peace? Absolutely. I mean, you can pray with confidence, Lord, I need more of your peace in this troubled life. I need more of your joy here and now. That's an absolute request, and he will say, okay, yes, that's what I want to give you. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? On the other hand, if we ask for a scorpion and God says no, then don't get mad at God because he didn't give you that prayer request. How many scorpions have we asked for? How many rocks have we begged God to give us? And you go, no, 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 I got something better for you. Stop asking for that beach house in Maui. I'm not going to give it to you. It's like, okay. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The greatest need that we have, the greatest gift God has for us, is the Holy Spirit upon our lives. He's in us, but he wants to be upon us. And when the rivers of living water, and you know if the rivers of living water are just trickling out of your life, drip, 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 or is it the rivers of living water gushing forth into you and out of your life? That's what Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will do if we're open to him, if we allow him to fill us up overflowing. And as we allow him, he'll fill us with the greatest and meet our greatest needs, and that is to be more like Jesus, to have his agape love upon us, to love the Lord more intimately, to love one another more genuinely, to reach out to a lost and dying world more fervently. Hopefully that's your prayer and your desire today. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for each one of us. We thank you that you are in the boat with us. You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Lord, I know that there are people here, just knowing their stories, knowing their life, knowing where they are right now today, I know that they feel like they're in the midst of a horrendous storm. Trials are mounting. Difficulties are there. The enemy is yelling and screaming at them to bail out. But Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your word. As you tell us, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. And Lord, we thank you that no matter what we face, you're with us. You'll see us through. And Lord, we know that ultimately, when we take our last breath here on earth, we're going to take our first breath in your presence and glory, and we will realize that all the hassles, all the struggles, all the trials and tribulations we face down here were nothing in comparison to what you have in store for us for all of eternity. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, that you would encourage us to continue to fight the good fight, to stay on course, to finish the race that you've laid out before us, because we're getting close to the finish line. And that trumpet's going to sound. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And Lord, I pray that we would continually put off the things of this flesh and put on the things of Jesus. Tender mercies, riches of grace, more of your love. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord. You began a good work in us. You will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord,